Okay, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. I'm so excited this morning because this is the 22nd part of what actually I looked about 8-9 years ago or whatever when I taught this last, and I was at part 17 right now. So I've added 5 areas. Okay, so you get a little bit more info because as I go through the Bible, I learn more, right? Yeah, we all do. But then God put it upon my heart to do a little mini-series, so we're finishing up this today, and then next week we'll move on to chapter 5. But this sets the basis for your whole salvation right here in chapter 4. And so I'm going to give you some things today that you may not be aware of, but yet they're extremely important. But again, we're dealing with this area of faith, so I've titled this Our Credit Rating with God, and I can tell you it's impeccable if it's by faith. And so that's what we've got to grab a hold of. And I shared with you last time that I said that the emphasis, you probably didn't know on the outline because we've had several in this mini-series. I can't get to go forward. But the first part of our outline, being right with God by faith, is not by works. And here is such an important aspect because a lot of Christians today are fouled up in their faith, in their walk with God, and also in their ability to trust God. Because, you see, if it's by works, we'd all say, hey, I'm done in. I did good last week. The week before, I fell. And the week before that, I probably fell or whatever. And so we lose that relationship with God. And that's not good, folks. That's what the devil tries to do. But remember, he was writing, Paul was before the Romans and writing to them because it was all about you were either born into the Roman family or you were a slave. There was no other way around it. Now, if you were Greek, you came in because of the culture of that time, and you may or may not have been a slave. You could have been part of the Roman army. So he's speaking to Jews, he's speaking to Gentiles or heathen, and slaves and free. He's speaking to them all, and he's saying there is a God, but first and foremost, our relationship with God, if you think you are a good person, that won't make it right. It's not about that. But yet you say, well, isn't it good to be a good person? Say yes. Yes, it's always good. But will you be right with God based on that alone? No. So the second argument he brings up is not just about none of this is working. So, okay, you're going to have to follow me. So it's by grace, not law. So if you were Jewish and you said, well, I keep all the rituals, I do this, I do that, I do this, and I do that. And a lot of people's relationship with God is based on that. They say, well, I follow the rules. Good. But that also will bring you failure when it comes down to your personal relationship with God, because that is not what God set up. And this morning in this part, we're going to go into what it really is all about, and that is in Roman numeral 3. And I give up on the little clicker. And so Roman numeral 3, where it's being right with God, though, but by resurrection power, not by human effort at all. So go with me to I'm going to start reading at verse 16, but I'm going to read all the way through the rest of this chapter. So verse 16 says, therefore, it is of what? Faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for Calvary Chapel the way. Oh, wait a minute. But for us. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, God, who raised up his son, Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our spirit today, to our heart, to our mind, our thoughts. And God, we would be able to not only process the reality of this, but we would grasp it into our heart and life and never let it go as you never let us go. So bless this time. Give us the insight. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and the heart to receive all that your word reveals for your glory in Jesus' name. Church agrees by saying once again, amen. Our relationship with God, of course, we've often said, according to Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, through faith, through faith. And that not of yourselves. You didn't earn this. You didn't deserve it. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of your works, that no one should boast, for we are God's prized workmanship. In fact, the word workmanship there in Ephesians, when Paul was talking about it, it comes from a Greek word, poema, which literally refers to you are his masterpiece. You are his delight. He made you, and how wonderful he did. He made some of you just really awesome people, and some of you even more awesome. And some of you, well, he made us all awesome, okay? Before I get too far off that one, I ought to read my notes sometimes. That helps. But anyhow, Abraham's original name was Abram. Remember, Genesis chapter 11. And he was called the father of many. Can you imagine if your parents named you Abram? And in that culture, see, your name meant everything. And yet it was considered a part of your life. So some of you weren't so happy with the name you got born with. But in that culture, we just didn't pick out a name like we do today. And I like to, when my grandkids or so on are born, and I like to hear what the parents are going to name them, my family. And because I always look up their names, and I let them know. I don't tell them what to name them. I just look it up. And I say, do you know what that means? They go, no. Because in the Hebrew world, in the Roman world of that day, your name meant everything. So to call Abram when he was born, do you know what that name meant? It meant father of many. Well, father of many, how'd you like the kids in school? Hey, father of many, how's that working for you, buddy? And, you know, he had no children. And he just not possible. Yet when God called him, he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, and the patriarch was childless. By the time he left Haran, after the death of his father Terah, Abraham, his name was changed, was 75 years old and still no kids, but he's called, first of all, father of many. And do you know what, when God renamed him, you know what he called him? Father of the nations, literally of the multitudes. So imagine the ribbing he got on that. How's that working for you, Abram? You were a father of many, but now you're the father of the whole world and the nations. Really? That's going to happen? Not the whole world, but the nations? His initial call, God promised that he would make Abram a great nation in Genesis 12. And when the promise was reiterated, he said that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in heaven. And we covered that last time. And although the patriarch and his wife Sarah was still childless, it was at that time that Abram believed in the Lord when God told him he would do this, not when it happened. And yet we always go by our faith after it happens. But no, it hadn't happened. And this resonates with me today. You know why? Because sometimes in my own life, I feel God has made it clear to me about something, and I'm praying about it, and all of a sudden the thoughts come to me, and it's burned in my heart, and I feel like God's going to do this. But it doesn't happen. And we lose faith really easily, don't we? I'm not the only one in here. Say amen. Oh, yeah, you do. I know you do. We all do. And when things happen that are not good, and we really get fearful sometimes and get doubting, you got to remember this guy, because he's the patriarch, but he is the man. And yet it's evident Abraham's response to God had always been sincere with an unconditional faith. So he believed in what God said. It wasn't a matter what the circumstances were. We do not know what his thoughts were when he originally left, to head to Canaan's land and everything that God had promised him. But we do know that he always operated, at least from the New Testament, in faith. He had some breakdowns along the way. But yet, I am amazed at this guy, how God convinced him. You see, Abram was a pagan. He wasn't a follower of God at the beginning before that promise. He was a total pagan. As a matter of fact, if you were to read, I'm not going to turn there, to Joshua chapter 24, verse 24. You might want to write down. Some of you are very fast to read or find out where your Bible is. But Joshua, when he's speaking and reiterating the history of Israel, he says these words. He says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." He tells the people. He says, "Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Wait a minute. Didn't God know this? Yeah, God knew it. And Abram and his dad, the heritage there, they were pagans serving other gods. And God called them, told them, "Here's what we're going to do, Abram." Wow, that's amazing. And serving other gods, and then the one true God spoke to him, he didn't. I mean, this is incredible. So God can speak to you as well. But Abram's faith was truly astounding. And for many, many years, Abram believed God's promise to him as an heir. Now, how long would you wait for a possibly maybe something that would seem impossible? If you're trusting God and you got a relationship with God, which I believe you do, you wouldn't be here, and you're studying the Word of God, and you're going, "Wow, God spoke to me out of that promise." Well, how long are you going to believe God? Well, 40 years immediately go by, and he's still believing God for the same thing. Some of us believe God, we gave it 7 days. Some of you said, "God, I'm going to believe you, but here's my fleece. I'm going to give you 3 days over the weekend. If you don't do this, then that's it. I'm not believing that." Really? No. He sets an example of faith like no one I've ever heard. And yet it's incredible because he lived it. "No longer," he told him, "you shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I'm going to make you the father of a multitude of nations." And Abram's not got a child. There's no pregnancy in sight. He's getting older. And I just love this. So in verse 17, he says, "As it is written, I made you a father of many nations." That's his name now, Abraham. "And in the presence of him," this is capitalized, it refers to divinity, God, "whom he believed." He believed God, "who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." See, there is your supreme example of faith we ever have in the Word of God. And that was his relationship to God. And yet he was a pagan. And yet God used this. He says, but look at how he begins to unfold it in verse 18. Abraham, who did this then, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. I've studied a lot about hope over the years. We spent a big time in this last December. But I mean, I studied it in the mental sciences for what people have when they don't have hope. They don't have anything. And without hope, people's lives, literally, the span of their lives is decreased substantially. Hope is everything. But hope is not what we are to just rely upon. So the hope is over our circumstances or in our circumstances or whatever it may be. Maybe that hope and that dream is a young married couple thinking, "I want a family and I want a home and I want to live in a certain place. I want these things in my life," and everything. That hope instills a lot. But the hope by itself will not do it. You just hope so. But the hope has to translate, as it says in verse 8, who contrary to hope, it was even against all of his hope, it wasn't working, but in hope he believed. And what happened? Faith took over. And that's where it starts. So we need hope, but you need faith to make it work. And so what he said in verse 17, God is the one who can give life to the dead. That's incredible. It appears that Paul, that the rejuvenation of Abraham's body as a picture of the resurrection of the dead. And it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the hope started it, the faith enacted it, but it was all about the power of God coming through Jesus Christ. And so it had great fulfillment. In other words, God can do anything, even when it's dead. And yet it's incredible. One of the reasons I believe that God delayed in sending Abraham and Sarah the promised son was to permit every natural resource to be dissolved. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning, how many, because some of you already raised your hands, scratch your head and everything. Okay, so, but I believe that God waited for every natural resource to be gone. And you know, that's hard for us, isn't it? We go, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he help us out? He wants to see where you're at. Where's your hope and where's your faith? And when you put those combinations together, there is power. From a reproductive point of view, they were dead as well. As far as childbirth, normal that is concerned, but God who gives life to the dead calls those things that are not as though they were. Remember, this was not connected with a necessary date, by the way, but it was an event. God was going to do an event. It wasn't based on a date. The event, of course, was Jesus Christ, how he was going to come and give his life and be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven. But Abram and his wife are going to be acting this out. And how? By faith. It's as though God waited till there was no room for anyone to share in his glory. And by the way, I've got to give you an insight because some of you have been through struggles. I know, in this crowd, because God brought you here. Because I've been through struggles. I go through struggles. In fact, I wonder how many more struggles I will go through in the rest of my life. I don't know. But I do know this, that God often will wait till we get to the point that there is nothing or no one that's going to share in his glory. And sometimes he has to take us there. And in my case, because I'm so stubborn sometimes, he has to really take me there. And then he says, okay, there's no more room for this to work out. Well, now what are you going to do? Oh my goodness. I'm going to have a lot of hope and a lot of praying and certainly have a lot of faith. And God has taken me. There's been times where I've been so stressed and not knowing what was going to happen in certain situations. And then all of a sudden, God just comes through. And I go, I can't believe it. It happened. Well, wait a minute, you can't believe it. I thought you did believe it. No, my faith got weak along the way. But there was no, when God gets it to that point, there's no room for, I used to say to God, I go, God, I think we've gone too far. You know, maybe you ought to take another look, see what's going on down here. And he goes, I know everything that's going on. I know every breath you take. Okay. Do I need mints? No. But yeah. But maybe that's what God's doing with you today. Maybe he's waiting till just that right time that you will know that it only came from the power of God. And by the way, I believe that's what's happening with this church because God gave me a vision for this church. Everything was working great, and all of a sudden it went, and I'm going, oh, everybody, it's too far, too much distance, want to be close to home, moving around, and this solid core all of a sudden changed. But you know what? I got the most solid core today of people that I could ever imagine. You know why? Because you're the people whom I love and whom God has brought here, and I can tell you love each other. And yet, I look at that, but yet, we're not done. I know God's going to do it. I hope I don't have to wait 40 years to figure out the next part of this. And so, but I love that scripture has been put to song. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. So it's that hope, and in hope believing, increasing and causing that faith to just burst out. So in verse 18, it says it was contrary to all hope, but in hope he believed. This is so important. I want to exact this information so you really get the picture here because you all go through this daily in your life, whether it's your job, your work, your kids, your family, your health, your circumstances, and all of those things. You need to understand this principle because it doesn't always happen the way you thought it would at the moment, but it doesn't mean God's not going to do it. It just means he's going to get the glory when he does it. Amen? And you say amen. Yeah, he will. So some of you have been believing, you've had a vision, you thought God was going to do something, and it didn't happen yet. Don't give up. And so it says, whom he believed in verse 17. By the way, the word whom he believed there, the word believe, is paisio, which in the Greek literally means to have faith. Not to just think of it, well, I have faith. No, it means to really have faith. I have faith God's going to do it. I don't care what those circumstances say. Verse 18, when it says contrary to hope, in hope believed, the word contrary comes from a Greek word, para, which actually means that it means it's next to you, it's beside you. It's contrary, but yet it's still there. It hasn't left. So it might feel contrary, but it will happen. And the word hope there is elpis, which actually in this Greek word, it's a primary word. There's several words for hope, but this particular one means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, with a complete expectation. So this expectation, this confidence, this faith, this hope. And so in the King James, it says there in verse 18, who against hope even, the hope was no longer satisfying, he believed. So take heart today, folks. So Abraham did not walk by sight. Would you agree with that? No. But he walked by faith. He believed that what God had promised, God would perform. Oh, that we had that kind of faith. If our faith stretching out, our faith connected with hope, and hope will get you on the vehicle. And once you're on that vehicle, it'll take you right into where you get the right answers. And this morning, I'm going to share something with you that can throw you off, but I'm going to give you the right part so you won't get thrown off. So, but to have faith, you have to have faith in the truth. Say, faith in the truth. Okay. Abraham had that kind of faith. It was faith in the truth. A sincere searcher for truth, either directly or indirectly, asked the question philosophically, well, what is truth? Where can I find it? And how will I know it when I find it? Others who lack sincerity in search for truth will settle, truth is whatever is true for me. That's the modern philosophy they're teaching our kids in schools and universities and everything today. In other words, there's no relative truth. There is no truth. All truth is relative. Truth is whatever it is true for you. If it's true for you, it's true. No, it's not. And that's the problem. That's what Satan has subtly snuck in on us. So what is truth? Truth and reality refer to things as they really are, no matter what people believe. Truth cannot be altered. Postmodernism advocates that something is true if it's true for me. No, it may be true for you, but it's not true for everybody else. And it certainly may not be true for God. Christians deny this definition because they believe in absolute truth. See, we don't take that view. We take absolute truth. So I want to know absolute truth. I don't want to know just some postmodern philosophy. And so we believe in absolute truth. So stating that truth is truth, irrespective of people's personal experience. Because they go, well, my experience said this is true. Well, I'm sorry. It wasn't true. And so what people call truth must be measured not against what they believe, but against absolute truth. So we must bring truth and what people's experience is up against absolute truth, and there we begin to find where it really lies. So where is the source of absolute truth? God is the source of absolute truth. In fact, it is the foundation for all truth. Why? Because nobody ever was known to be named truth. Except God. Do you know what it says in Deuteronomy? In fact, turn back to Deuteronomy real quickly. I got a few minutes. I can get you there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Get to the fifth book of your Bible, okay? Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Old Testament. You got to see this. I love this verse. And it's one of these things you skip over unless you're studying back there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and it says, this here is extremely important, and Moses is telling the children of Israel, historically, this was happening, he's trying to prepare them for the future. They've been through all kinds of trials and tribulations. And then he tells them, and they thought that was truth, okay? But then he says in verse 4 of chapter 31 of one of his great sermons here, the last one, in verse 4, he says, he, it's capitalized in the New King James because it's referring to God, he is the what? Rock. God is the rock. I don't mean the rock church. God is the rock. And he says, his work is what? Perfect. Without flaw, nothing to be taken away from it. No imperfections. For all of his ways are justice, a God of what? Truth. And without injustice. Righteous and upright is he, God. He's the God of truth. So you got to go to him if you really want to find out what's really going on. And when we took the name here for this church, God had been speaking to me when we were going to move, and I knew our name was going to change, and he reminded me of this verse in John 14, 6, where Jesus said in the New Testament, you don't have to turn there, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So I looked at this, and I go, okay, if we're going to rename the church, I'm not going to call it the Truth Church in Yorba Linda. I'm not going to call it the Life Church in Yorba Linda, but I will call it the Way Church of Yorba Linda. Why? Because that street out there, Via del Rio, means the way. And that river out there is part of the way. And what is the way? This church represents the way. We're going to take you on the way to get to the truth and the life. And I thought, thank you, Jesus, for giving it. So you might be wondering why God's promise has not been fulfilled in your life. Take hope and know this. There is almost invariably a time gap between the God and his promise to you personally as well and the performance of God. So when you take these promises of God and out of the scripture, and God really gives you revelation in your heart, you're going, that's what he said. I got to believe that no matter what. But you can count on this, folks. There's without a doubt usually a time gap between that promise being fulfilled in your life and the performance bringing it about. But your hope will get you there, traveling there, and then your faith will begin to work on that, and you'll begin to relax and trust God with it. And when that happens, God does great things. Remember, I'm going to give you an example out of the Old Testament. I'm not going to have you turn there because of time, but you'll remember. Remember the spies went in as they were ordered to go into Canaan's land after God said, here you're going. You're going to Canaan's land. He sent some spies in there. Moses did. When they came in, they discovered the land did flow just as God's word said with milk and honey. They brought back grapes as big as basketballs. I mean, not quite, okay. And what a fabulous land it must be, right? And the people said, yes, but there's a problem. God said, we're going to do this. It's just like he said, but he didn't tell us about this. What? They said, well, at least all of them, 10 of them said, except two spies, there are giants in the land. And in comparison to them, we are but grasshoppers. And sometimes we feel like, do you feel if there's a giant grasshopper in your life facing you? Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's vocational. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's problems looming so large before you, you don't even know what to do. And may you take your eyes off of your limitations, and you should put your eyes on the one who is limitless. You know, that's where we fail. Our hope just goes zip, gone, and our faith goes zip, out, and we're looking like grasshoppers in the sight of our enemy. Do you feel if there's a giant facing you, whether any of these things that you should take your eyes off your limitations? I do. And put them on the one who has no limitations. For your problems are but grasshoppers compared to the one who spans the universe between his little finger and his thumb, according to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 48, verse 13. So that hope is an expectation. So let's talk about that before I get into this very important part about how do you know how to find God's will then in all this. Well, the key to Abraham's faith is the ignoring of his physical possibilities. And I think that's one of the things that we're limited by. We have this physical body, and it has limitations, and we know that. And sometimes it robs us of our faith. And people who suffer physically, oh, it hits them hard real quickly. And more than anything else, more than any other circumstance, and it'll drain them. And that's why it's so important that we understand this about our hope and our faith. When I'm faced with a problem, the first thing I try and do is work it out mentally. I'm not the only one in here. Don't act so smug. I know you do, and as long as I can figure out a way, my way, because you see, I'm not on the way, and I'm not on the truth at that point, I try and figure out a way, I'm in pretty good shape. But when I get to a situation and I can't figure it out, when I have worked it out and worked it and worked it and worked it, and I don't know how to get out of this one, I don't know what I'm going to do about it, then I start getting worried. Now again, I know you're out here. I know you're here. Maybe they're the people online. But after all, if I can't figure out how I can accomplish this, how can God do it? Wow, have we got it wrong. So many times an illness comes in, we look to the human diagnosis. We're waiting the word from the lab. They'll tell us, we'll go in and do their lab, and they'll say, well, I can't tell you yet. Doesn't look good, doesn't look bad, but I'll call you when I get the lab results. And you're going, ah. Okay, so then you're waiting. Is it malignant or benign? That's all I want to know. No, you don't want to know. Report comes back, it's benign. Okay, hallelujah, praise God. God is so good. I just love this. God is so good. Malignant? Oh, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What have you done? I've trusted you. I've been following you. What's going on here? Now, don't think this doesn't happen, because I deal with people weekly, and I know it happens. And we look at the human possibilities. The doctors say it's malignant, and you go, there's no hope. What do you mean there is no hope? We just got through looking at something, and that's why I want you to see this and never forget it, because it's not about that. If Sarah had gone to the doctor and said, you know, my husband, he's old. I know he'll make it, but, you know, he's 86 right now, and God came and told him in a vision somewhere that he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations, and what do you think, doc? You know, I mean, what should I tell him? And it says, you know, and me, how can I have children? I can't have children. I've never had a child. I'm you know, I'm barren all my life. And the doctors say, honey, just dream about it. Just dream about it. Yeah. Maybe, you know, maybe the dream will be real. Yeah. Then she says, honey, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go talk to him. Abraham goes to the doctor. And he goes, well, I'm getting up there. But God said, well, is there any vitamins you got, doc? Is there any vitamins? You know, I'm getting up there. I'm 86 right now, but I know God's going to do this. I'm positive he's going to do it, but maybe I need vitamins. Give me vitamins, God, doc, or something. No way, Abraham. And then all of a sudden, I'll tell you what, Abraham, you know your name, that thing, Abram? And it's now changed to Abraham, God told you? You know, I think maybe you call it Father Wannabe, because you and your wife, it's never going to happen until 14 years later. Abraham is now 100. His wife is in her high 90s. And you have been trying all these years. A son now, forget it. Forget it. It's over. Really, is it over? It's never over until God says it is. So Abraham just put that aside. He didn't consider the human aspects. That's what it says right here. And it says in verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Impossible. But it says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened. Oh my goodness, strengthened. How was he strengthened? He was strengthened in his faith. And giving glory to God. There's the combination. When your faith is strong and being strengthened. And by the way, it takes the strength of God to help get your faith strong. And then it says he gave glory to God. And yet, I imagine, you know, the thing is, our human limitations do get in the way. Yes. But God has more resources than we even know about. And we look around for resources. If you can see the resources, then we're comfortable. We go, okay, that's how it's going to happen. No. Vitamins aren't going to do it, Abraham. And her, well, she just needed a dream. It's not going to happen either. But God always has used people too. And that's what we can't set aside. God does use people to help us in our moments. Now, stopping there for just a moment, because look at verse 21. He gave glory to God in verse 20, and it says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was going to perform. He was also able to perform it. So God is able. He was going to do it. He's able. And now, therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, if that's the case, how are we to be guided by the Lord? You know, should we put faith in anything less than we said? What should our faith be in? Starts with a T, truth. God is truth. God's word is truth. That's where our faith is to be. Dr. J.E. Adams, a very learned individual, gosh, back in the 90s, he had written over 70 books. You may not know him, but he was the president of advanced studies at Westminster Theological School. He was the dean of pastoral studies at the Christian Counseling and Educational Center, and really the man who understood what Christian counseling is compared to psychology. And he is a very extremely learned individual. And he lectured he lectures all over the world, and I've met the man and talked to him, but in his one book that he talks about guidance, he says this. He says he decided to go in and hear this great orator speak, a very high-up theologian. I'm not going to mention the name. And he didn't either, but I got an idea who it was. And he says, so the gentleman began to teach, and he says, I've asked my Christian friends, consulted Christian books, and what I've come up with is that there are six ways in which you can know God's will in reaching a decision. Well, that caught my eyes in his book. He then wrote his six guidelines on the board as this. One, scripture. Two, prayer. Third, advice of others. Fourth, circumstances. Fifth, reason. And sixth, peace. And J.E. Adams said, was he correct? And he said no, in big, bold letters. He was not correct. Five of the ways that this man, no matter how great of a man he was, presented, were wrong. Five of those seven I just gave, or six of those I just gave you. He says, yet what he taught was no means unusual. It's the sort of teaching you will find in churches all over the world today. So then he went on to say, see, number one stands without any qualification whatsoever, and that is scripture is where you're going to find guidance. It's scripture. If you're looking to the other things, you're going to have a problem. Now, prayer, the reason prayer, he said that there are some things you need to understand. You need to pray first to help you to understand the scripture and pray for God to reveal the scripture in a proper way. And why does he qualify that one where there's no qualification for scripture? It's real simple. Because when people pray, they sometimes pray according to their own intellect. They got it all figured out. If you'll just send this person right now, everything will be fine. Or if I get that loan, it'll all work out. I'm just going to pray. Oh, I get it. So prayer is subjective in that sense because it's controlled by you. So you need to pray yourself right into the scripture. And you know what I learned to do? And I'm going to encourage you with this. And my wife does it. She's a real prayer warrior. She needs to be married to me. And that is that you pray the word of God. Say, pray the word of God. And you say, Dave, I've heard that all my life. And that's what I do. But we forget it. We don't go back in there and you pray the word of God. You find the scripture. You pray for the scripture. Then you pray the word of God and you pray it over and over and over and over. What did Abraham do? He was praying what God told him. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the New Testament, Old Testament. But God gave him words that came from God and he prayed that. And I'm sure he prayed it. I'm saying, he said, God, you said it. I know it's going to happen. It doesn't matter. But you use prayer. But advice of others will always get you in trouble because it's according to their perspective. Not God. So you need the truth, which comes from God, because God reveals the truth, and then you pray and ask God how to apply that truth, and you pray for the ability and strength to do what God wants you to do as you study the scriptures. So even to keep up that hope, even to keep up that scripture, I just continue to pray. God, you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it. I'm going to trust you're going to do it. I don't know how long, but you're going to do it. And what of the other four items? He says, seeking the advice of others or looking at circumstances are helpful when making a decision, but look what happened to the people when they did just that. Joshua listened to his advisors, his leaders, and he listened to them. He didn't clearly investigate the claims of the Gibeonites and sinned as a result. And that was in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. Because, you see, he consulted the Gibeonites were not too far away from this area, but they were enemies. And Joshua consulted his spiritual leadership, got advice. He says, what should I do about them? Well, they could be the enemy. And he says, check them out. And they go, well, let's see. They looked at the circumstances. That's why that's not a good one. You never just look at that. So he consulted the advice of his leaders, and his leaders said, you know what? They wouldn't be the enemy. They wouldn't be a problem. It's not a bad deal. This is a good deal. We can get this for the right price. Whatever. So the next thing that happened, that his leader said, well, maybe we should look at their circumstances. Oh, let me see. They can't be from around here. They got to be from a long ways off because that's what they told him. They lied. They got old wineskins. They got crumbly bread. And that's, by the way, what deceived them because the circumstances were deceptive. And then their reasoning, it failed as well. They go, well, you know, they're nice guys. Let's just let them in. Oh, man, how many times I've done this wrong. And then I have a peace about it. So some people say, I just got a peace. What are you doing? Well, I'm doing this. And I just have an overwhelming peace. It's got to be God. Really? Show me scripture. Well, I don't have one. Okay, so you just got a peace about it. People got peace about doing evil. And they really got a peace about it. No. So scripture, prayer, top two. Advice of others, put it on down the line. Circumstances, put it down the line. Reason, put it down the line. Peace, put it down the line. Because once you get it right with God, the peace will come. The prayers will come. And the advice of others may or may not get in there. Okay, so now, guidance. So guidance comes from God. Amen? Okay, the application then, let's take it right down to the bottom. There's actually seven key characteristics, but I'm not going to extend this, but I'll just tell you first. I'm going to go through it quickly. Verse 18, it's kind of a reiteration here before I get to my final point. And the apostles declares that Abraham, who contrary to hope and hope believed. We got that. Secondly, in verse 19, he declared that Abraham believed God, not being weak in faith. We got that. Thirdly, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead. We got that. And fourthly, the deadness of Sarah's womb, that was obvious. And fifthly, verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. He didn't waver in unbelief at all. He just simply said, that's what God said. That's good enough. And his faith struggled. Yes, he did struggle, but the New Testament doesn't record that. It just records what he did. And the Old Testament records his failure. And verse 20, you get the sixth principle there of how he acted on that faith. It was characterized by giving glory to God. He says, thank you, God. I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it. I trust you somehow. You're going to do it. And then seventhly and lastly, he handed God the situation. And there's where we also fail. I'm going to hand this over to God. And that's exactly what he did. Now, the results, God made him righteous. Now, let me tell you real quickly something here. Look at these verses 23 through 25. It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, this righteousness, being right, perfect with God. His credit score with God was impeccable. But also for who? But also for who in verse 24? Us. Take your, just look at the person next to you and say, it was for you. And yeah, and you go back, it was for you too. But also for us. It was for all of us. It shall be imputed to us or counted to us, given credit to us, who believe in him, this is the Father God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Your salvation is predicated right there. So you see, the very act of your salvation is not by works, it's not by law, it's not by ritualism, it's not by all those things. If you got faith in the Father God who sent his son to die on that cross at Calvary and to raise him up from the dead, not just to die and hang on a cross like in the Catholic Church, but to be raised from the dead for you and I to pay for everything. And he was delivered up, why? Verse 25. Because of our offenses. That's why he was raised from the dead. We don't want him on the cross ever. When I first learned that, I had a cross, a crucifix they gave me when I was a Catholic, and I took it and I said, I can't have this anymore. First, I peeled the cross off. And then I took the cross and kept the cross. I peeled Jesus off that cross. And then I said, oh, what am I going to do? I got two holes there. So I'm just going to get another cross. Why? Because Jesus was raised off that cross because of my sins. I'm not a daring going to put him back on that cross. And he says, and he was raised because of my justification. And that means being right, made right with God. That's what chapter 5 is about. Now, let me tell you something. I'll close real quickly with this. Using your faith. Remember the parable that Jesus gave, and some of you women just went through this, where he talked about the parable of the talents, and God gave you certain talents. What did you do with them? Well, those talents are the things God made you unique with. What are you doing with them? I'll have to get to that part when we go into chapter 5, okay? Because we don't have time. Please stand. Father God, I pray that all of us would use what you gave us for your glory. But it begins with hope and faith and trust in the God who can be trusted. And I pray, God, for every person in this place today, whatever's going on in their life, help them, Lord. Help them to never forget that their very salvation is connected to just believe that the Father gave the Son and the Son died for us and then the Father raised the Son so that we would be right with you. Let us never forget that while we search your word and grow and mature and become strong. In Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And whenever you doubt, you come back to old Abe and say, Abe, you showed the way. Okay, God bless.